Thank you. You may be seated. Stephen, come ahead and teach for us this evening, looking at stewarding testimony. I was thinking this afternoon, Stephen, you're actually pulling double duty today.
Yes, sir.
He taught in the children's ministry this morning, and now he's teaching the adults this evening. I appreciate that very much. It means a lot to me, but also your ability to kind of spread the spectrum. So if you sing a little children's song, that'll be okay tonight, too. God bless you.
God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Bluegrass Baptist Church, for having me again. Seeing all these wonderful decorations gets me excited for Vacation Bible School. I have such fond memories of Vacation Bible School growing up and later helping as an adult. At the church I grew up in, the weekend before VBS, the youth group would go out into the neighborhood and go door to door, spread the word about the church and the VBS coming up. Then during that week, we would, it was just so wonderful to see kids that I went to school with just coming to VBS that didn't go to church regularly, and to learn more about Jesus. I loved the songs, the camaraderie, the competition. There was always something, whether it be boys versus girls in what we call the penny wars, or between age groups, anything to raise interest, and learning more and more about the Bible. Then at the end of the week, we got an ice cream sandwich at the end of services, at the end of the night. I grew up in a house where on the rare occasions we got ice cream, a carton of ice cream, Dad would make sure everybody got their fair share by cutting the ice cream into 9 slices with a knife. As my older siblings move out, there are fewer slices to cut, but that's what he did every time. So getting an ice cream sandwich was a rare treat for me. It was a once-in-a-year treat, and it was the last day of VBS treat, and it was very good. Still, I couldn't get too distracted walking home from VBS with that ice cream sandwich. We lived in a house owned by the church that was just 2 houses down. And the one in between us and the church was owned by a mean old lady named Miss Johnson. Now, besides working at the college sponsored by the church, my dad was the bus minister at our church, and which is why we were so blessed to live in that house. Our backyard, stretching to the other side of the block, was a parking lot for the church, home to 3 or 4 vans that were in the church's bus ministry, and about 20 or 30 parking spaces. Before and after almost every church service, Mrs. Johnson would sit on her porch just waiting for anyone who dared to walk across her lawn on their way to or from church. She did not save her scorn for the church crowd. It was applied to everyone, including us, her neighbors. There was about a 6 or 7 foot stone wall separating our backyard, our blacktop parking lot, and her beautifully manicured and maintained grass-filled and flower backyard. My brother and I would play ball in our backyard, and the ball would sometimes make its way over that stone wall. Now, we had 3 choices. Go to her front door and ask for the ball back. Stop playing or go get another ball. Or go get the ball ourselves. Now, option 1 was viable, but we found out she didn't always answer the door. And on occasion, when we did not retrieve the ball immediately, a popped ball would come back over the wall. We could stop playing, but I'm not sure why I even mentioned that one. So, based on all that, we usually went for option number 3, go get the balls ourselves. If it was Philip's turn, my brother Philip's turn, he would climb the stone wall, go grab the ball, throw it back over, and climb back, usually without getting seen. Me, on the other hand, was not as strong as Philip, nor as athletically gifted as Philip. So on my turn, I would run to the other side of her house where there wasn't a stone wall, grab the ball, and run back. I, unfortunately, was usually caught. There was one time I remember we were playing in the backyard with our friend John, And somehow or another, we got into a walnut throwing fight amongst ourselves. I think it was walnuts. It could have been acorns. But I'm not sure how these things get started, you know, bunch of boys. But, you know, don't worry. This is not a walnut to the eye story because we all play baseball and we're pretty accurate with our throws. But somehow walnuts started coming over the wall. So I guess we weren't that accurate. But they started coming in really, really hard and fast. That old lady had an arm. So, you know, a bunch of boys, what do you think we did? Yeah, we took cover and started firing them back at her. But here's the thing. No matter how nasty Miss Johnson was to us, whether we deserved it or not, and she was nasty. She was a nasty old lady. Bitter to everyone, especially the churchgoers who mistakenly set foot on her lawn. My mom was always very kind to her. Every time she saw her on her porch, she said hello, talked to her. During Christmas and Thanksgiving, always made her a plate. And guess who went and took it to her? Me and my brother Philip. But I will show you grace, kindness, and the love of Jesus no matter what. No matter how nasty you are to me or my kids. That was my mom's testimony. A Christian's testimony goes beyond their salvation story. It's not about the time and location of their salvation, but about their life. And a Christian's testimony is not ultimately to leave a legacy for their name, but rather the name of the Savior Jesus Christ. In the evening service on Resurrection Day, it was such a blessing to hear so many of my brothers and sisters in Christ, their testimonies and salvation stories. I briefly shared my salvation story that night as well. While preparing for this lesson, I wrote my testimony, including my salvation story, the entire testimony. I would encourage everybody to do the same. Save it somewhere so you can add to it. As we grow in sanctification, closer to His image, overcome trials, or even have to pick ourselves up after stumbling, our testimonies grow. It brought me joy to think about some of the people who have influenced me and aided in my walk and witness. It also helped me realize occasions when God was working in my life when I just didn't really recognize it. Lord willing and time permitting, I want to share some of that testimony with you before we go home tonight. Every Christian has a testimony. Your testimony is of greater value than any material asset you possess. We want to shape our image so that it is favorable and lasting. We want others to perceive us well and remember us for a long time. But for the Christian, there is an even larger concern regarding identity, legacy, and testimony. It is Christ's name and His reputation. The most important questions are not, what do others think of me? Or how will others remember me? Of utmost importance is, what do others know of Christ because of me, now and after I am gone? What people think of me is irrelevant, but what they think of Christ is vital. And you and I can steward our testimony in such a way that others think highly of Christ. As Christians, our goal is to steward our testimonies so it honors the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to build a testimony that gives glory to God. Ecclesiastes 7:8 reminds us, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Regardless of your testimony to this point, you can choose to end your life with a testimony that exalts Christ and points others to Him. But it must be intentional. We must purposefully steward our testimony. If we juxtapose the world's definition of a steward with the biblical, we find on the world side, stewarding is just to have responsibility or authority over something that does not belong to us. Adding the biblical definition is to have responsibility for something that belongs to God. According to Psalms 24, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell with therein. So if we have the mindset that everything, our resources, abilities, mind, and body belong to God, then would it be also true that our testimony would also? Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, "Wherefore also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." There's a whole lesson or sermon, maybe even a series, in just those two verses. Quite a bit to unpack. While studying for this lesson, I found many supporting texts in both books of Thessalonians, so I do look forward to your series coming up. But what we see in Paul's prayer for the church at Thessalonica is a threefold request. He prays for worthiness, fulfillment, and powerful service. Why did Paul make these requests? For time's sake, we're just going to focus a few minutes on the first request. So if we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul starts writing about being a faithful steward in verse 4. As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Then taking the gospel to start the church, lead, and labor with them. Then in verse 11, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." Ephesians 4:1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." God is telling us, as a body of believers, that we are to be walking worthy of the calling whereto he has called us. So, what is worthy? What is the worthy walk that the Bible tells us? What is that calling? When Brother Jeff Gross was here a couple weeks ago, he talked about the time he took to understand the cultural differences between the U.S. and Thailand. And although he is still learning about those differences, it gave him a better understanding of how to reach the people. When we study the Word of God, we should pay close attention to the same. For example, the concept of worthiness and shame. In the U.S., where we have the Bill of Rights, and equal opportunity, the concept of worthiness and shame is completely different than the Far East or even the Middle East today. As an American, I do not understand the same meaning of bringing shame to my family the same way it does my counterpart from Tokyo. But I know it is vastly different and the potential life-threatening on the other side. Worthiness and shame are opposite sides of the same coin. We do not have a shame culture here in America, but there are places in the world where it still exists. On the opposite side of this shame is the highest form of worthiness. The exact translation is, "in a manner worthy or suitable for God." The Bible tells us, beseeches and admonishes us that our walk must be worthy of God. God has called us to be conformed to the image of his Son, and therefore we are to walk worthy of the image of Christ, that he might be glorified in all things. One of the songs I like to sing with Maddie is, "He's Still Working on Me." What a wonderful reminder of his loving kindness and faithfulness to us, to never leave or forsake us. But my favorite song is about a little light, and how I need to let it shine. And better yet, I need to let his light shine through me. Amen. As stewards, we are image bearers, with Christ being the firstborn of many brethren. One more point about 2 Thessalonians. In a few places in Paul's epistles, including here in verse 12, Paul writes about our glorification. But I would be remiss if I didn't make something absolutely clear. We must direct our praise and glory to God and Jesus. And by no means is Paul writing that we, including anyone in Rome, should get any glory. Amen. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Worshiping, glorifying, praising, or praying to Mary, a rosary, a pope, a statue or image of Jesus, a cross around your neck, in a house or at a church, to anyone or anything other than the Almighty God, creator of the universe, are graven images. Idolatry and blasphemy, pure and simple. Full stop. No exceptions. So if we go back to Thessalonians, Paul is writing, through the grace of God, when we go through the process of sanctification, we grow closer to God. We are perfecting our testimonies and getting more Christ-like. So we will be prepared for our resurrected bodies, which will be glorified. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. If we put our minds on the things above, on Christ, our hearts will follow, and so will the testimonies we give. Psalms 119, verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Down to verse 111, thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Once again, we are stewarding, managing something that is not our own. It is thy testimony that we take as a heritage. It is thy salvation. By thy grace, I am saved through faith. By thy gentle mercies, I am not consumed. Everything above, nothing I owe to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Almighty God, for everything. Thank you for giving me thy great salvation so rich and free. Give God the glory for the great things he hath done. Amen. Hallelujah and amen. The Apostle Paul has documented one of the most astounding testimonies in Scripture. When we first meet this man, he is a zealous persecutor of Christianity. He is an accomplice to the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And he ruthlessly attempted to quench the spreading flame of the early Christian church. Acts 8:3 tells us, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. In Acts 9:1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Paul was intense in his determination to crush Christianity. But when Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus, his life was dramatically transformed. From that point forward, Paul developed a testimony that even today challenges us. Throughout the rest of the book of Acts, we read of Paul's missionary work for the gospel and his investment in Christ. His redirected and repurposed zeal was so focused that he quickly made himself a target of those he had previously led in persecuting Christians. But even though personal persecution, Paul lived and breathed for Christ in the gospel. After preaching salvation and planting churches throughout Asia Minor, Paul's last days on earth were spent in a cave-like room in the Mamertine prison in Rome. Nero had sentenced Paul to death and would soon give his life as martyr for the gospel. But before he did, Paul wrote one final New Testament epistle, this one to Timothy, his son in faith. Rather, focusing on himself and his death sentence, Paul focused all his concern on the churches he had planted over the years. Paul encouraged Timothy and all of us to persevere in the faith and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Among the many pieces of counsel Paul gave Timothy in these few pages, he included instructions on finishing his life with a good testimony. Paul knew his days were numbered, but he wanted to challenge Timothy to live holy and passionately for the Lord. If you have your Bible tonight, I invite you to turn to our primary text, which is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. From Paul's words, we learn how to steward our testimonies for Christ. When you find yourself there, we're going to start in verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let us turn to the Lord and seek Him in prayer. Gracious Lord Almighty, thank You for bringing us together tonight to learn more about You and Your instructions in the Word regarding stewarding testimony. Lord, direct Your Spirit through me so I will decrease and You will increase, and Your Word will shine through and Your will be done. Let my mouth be filled with Thy glory, Thy praise, Thy honor, O Lord. Allow my words to be sweeter than honey and a sweet savor unto You, my God. I ask these things according to Your will and for Your glory. In the name of Your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. Like all Scripture, it is important to understand the context and the background. As previously stated, we know Paul is in prison after being sentenced to death when writing this letter to Timothy. This is the last known letter written by Paul. Paul is facing death in Rome. And the most important and pressing matter on his heart is to send this letter to Timothy to ensure the gospel is safeguarded and the truth is continued. Timothy knew Paul better than probably any other person. Paul mentored, traveled, and poured his life into this young man. And at the end of it all, Paul could say, Timothy, you fully know me, and you know that my life has been real for God. You know that I have genuinely lived for Christ. Often the closer we get to a person you admire, the more disappointed you become. But in Timothy's relationship with Paul, the opposite was true. Even though he surely saw the human weaknesses in Paul, Timothy knew that Paul had a genuine testimony for Christ. If you will examine with me a few verses to help us better understand the overall picture in 2 Timothy, we'll start in chapter 1, verse 12. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Here and in the previous verses, Paul tells Timothy to hold fast to the sound words which he had heard from Paul in faith and in love, which are in Jesus Christ, that were first given to him by his mother and grandmother. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Down to verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Think about all those who have had a godly influence and their testimony. We must use our testimony and our influence to teach the next generation of young Christians. However, to teach others, we must study so we can be knowledgeable and rightly divide the truth. Rightly divide in the Greek is orthomeo, which means to guide the word of truth along a straight path, like a road that goes straight to the goal, without being turned aside by worldly debates or impious, disrespectful talk. We find the first few verses of chapter 3, Paul writes about the times coming when men shall be lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, reprobate concerning the faith. Then in verse 7 of chapter 3, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So much in those verses. But there is no doubt we are living in those times Paul was describing. If we go back to our primary text, Paul instructs Timothy how to develop and steward an authentic testimony that honors God. The first point in your outline is to build on the truth. When you think about establishing a good testimony, you probably think first of your actions. Paul, however, started a little deeper. When he spoke of his testimony to Timothy, his first words were a reminder of the doctrine he believed. Before mentioning any actions or habits, he referred to his belief system. 2 Timothy 3:10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. The word doctrine here is translated from the Greek word didaskaleo, which means that which is taught. Doctrine, teachings, precepts. Our doctrine is what we believe and embrace as truth. As Paul prepared Timothy, he warned him that many would not embrace sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. In other words, people will follow their own lusts because they cannot endure the truth. So they will go on until they find a teacher that tells them what they want to hear. The word heap here in this verse is, put it plainly, just to pile up. People want the truth, but cannot and will not accept it. So they will search and search with itching ears for anyone who will tell them what they want to hear. The truth is right here. It has not changed. It will not change. And thank the Lord, the truth is taught in this place, Bluegrass Baptist Church. And the Lord has promised us, when that happens, the gates of hell will not prevail. This perfectly describes our culture today. The sins of this day are not new. It's just more convenient in the way they've been packaged. So-called churches teach that you do not have to change if you love Jesus, because Jesus loves you the way they are, the way you are. That is straight from the lips of the father of lies, to deceive you away from the saving grace of Jesus. Jesus loves us all, but if we love Jesus, we must conform to his image and follow his commandments. Many years ago, Charles Spurgeon wisely explained, a man cannot have an erroneous belief system by and by having an erroneous life. I believe one thing naturally begets the other. This brings us to point A on your outline, the doctrine of Scripture. Because our beliefs ultimately dictate our behaviors, the substance of our belief is paramount. If we are to have a testimony that honors God, we must begin by letting the truth of God's word permeate our lives. Many Christians downplay the importance of doctrine, focusing on the practical, while avoiding the theological. But this is faulty thinking. We cannot maintain a pure and godly testimony if we are not grounded in the truth of God's word. I was listening to a sermon at a Bible college's graduation ceremonies. The speaker's main text was a parable of the seed in Mark chapter 4, which started in verse 26. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God," comparing the kingdom of heaven, "as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest has come." We see in this parable the kingdom of God is powerful, being described as a seed. It is mysterious. The farmer doesn't know how it grows, but it does. Then it brings forth fruit of herself automatically and progressively. First the blade, the ear, then the corn. Then we see it's productive. There is a harvest. God will take those seeds, no matter how small, and do a mighty work with his sovereign power and produce a harvest. We should not only sow the seeds in our own lives by reading and studying God's word, but also to the world with our testimony and share the word with others. I had lunch with Brother Tall a few months ago, and he told me he has witnessed to many people over the years. What he did not know was how many of those people witnessed to others. Brother Tall was not being boastful in his lesson to me. It was encouraging and taught me about the seeds we sow. If we desire to build our lives and shape our testimonies on the unshakable truths of God's word, we have no choice but to immerse ourselves in the scriptures, to saturate our hearts and minds with God's truth. In doing so, we find that God's word is intensely applicable to our everyday life. God's word brings personal profit to our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16 states, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." This verse tells us that God inspires all scripture. The word inspiration is a Greek word, theopneustos, which means God breathed. God's inspired word is profitable for our lives. Profitable as in bringing gain, lucrative and beneficial. If we give our only lip service to the Bible, but do not absorb its truths into our hearts and minds, we will be missing the greatest source of personal gain as a Christian. We will be missing out on the benefits God offers those who live by his word. Note that in 2 Timothy 3:16 not only teaches us about the profitable scripture, but it clearly delineates four particulars in how it profits us. First, the doctrine teaches us the truth. Second, its reproof convicts us when we are wrong. Third, it gives us correction to instruct us how to realign our lives to the truth. And then fourth, the instructions provide directions to live the truth and enjoy its benefits. Stewarding testimony starts with stewarding the truth, with being Christians who nurture a hunger for God's word and sustain a commitment to daily applying it to our lives. Point A was doctrine of the scripture. Next on the outline is point B, doctrine of the Savior. When we form the foundation of our belief system on God's word, we will, without a doubt, embrace the true doctrine of our Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly teaches the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ is God. First, we find in John chapter 10, verse 30, "I and my Father are one." Next, in Colossians 2:29, "For in him," talking about Jesus here, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Then in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. In Colossians 1:16, Paul affirms Jesus as the creator of the world. For by him, referring to Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. John records that Jesus is worshipped as God in John 20:28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. In Mark 2:5, Jesus forgave sin as God. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then in Hebrews 13:8, the author remarks on the immutability or unchanging nature of Jesus, the same attribute given to God Almighty. And we read, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. When you believe the truth about Jesus Christ, you know you can trust him in this life and for the eternal life, for he is always the same. First, we build on the truth. Then number two in the outline, we change our behavior. Truth is not just academic. It holds the power to change the way we live, to shape our testimony for Christ. Paul not only pointed Timothy to his doctrine, but he also spoke of his manner of life. Because he didn't just preach the truth, he lived the truth. Paul was able to say, Timothy, you know that my life has been consistent with the truth I've taught. Paul instructs in point A to have a life of purity. Back in 2 Timothy 3:10, but thou hast known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Manner of life is from the Greek word agoge, which means conduct of life led, way or course of life. Paul's doctrine affected his courage or conduct in life. This statement carries more weight when you remember that Paul didn't inherit a good name from others. His godly reputation and Christ's honoring testimony were a result of his daily choices to die to self and follow Christ even in the routine areas of life. Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The before and after testimony of a Christian who is applying God's truth reveals the radical difference Christ makes in your personal life. Not only should we have a life of purity, pleasing to God, but also point B, a life of purpose. Those who observe your testimony watch not only what you do, but why you do it. Your purpose is important. What is the driving passion of your heart? Your motive for service? Wherever you are in life, a young single person, a young married husband or wife, a middle-aged man, a woman in your senior years, it is not too late to channel your testimony to point others to Christ. Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. In verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Throughout Paul's epistle, he underscores his great desire of his heart. From the moment of his conversion, he passionately hungered to know Christ. But knowing Christ wasn't enough for Paul. He also wanted to make Christ known. To the church of Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 9:16, For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. To the church of Thessalonica, Luke recorded in Acts 17:2, and Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath day reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preached unto you is Christ. To the church at Ephesus, Luke wrote in Acts 20:20-21, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul chose to live his life so that others would have the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel. When necessary, as was often the case, he dispensed with comfort and embraced suffering. In Corinth, Thessalonica, and Ephesus, everywhere Paul went, the driving passion of his heart was to make Christ known. No wonder Paul could write his final words with a testimony that brightly shone for Jesus. His life was wrapped up in Christ and declaring the gospel. American Christians today have a trend of minimal witness. Living in the most affluent society in history, we have made our goals temporal: wealth, fame, and comfort. But we've neglected the eternal purpose that Christ assigned to us before he ascended to heaven. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Regardless of your career, this is a purpose worth investing in your life in. This is a purpose worth your sacrifice and sustained focus. This is a purpose on which you build a godly testimony that will point your children and grandchildren to the power of the incredible grace of God. Consistently living for a purpose of this magnitude doesn't happen by accident. Although we may have at one point made a conscious decision to live to know Christ and to make him known, we must repeatedly choose to maintain a focus on reaching others with the gospel of Christ. We don't want to leave Christ's purpose for us unfulfilled. First, our lives must be built on truth. Second, we need to change our behavior. But now third, we need to establish our testimony. A testimony isn't built in a day, but it is built daily. It results from a lifetime of repeated choices to build our lives on truth and center our activities on God's purpose in our lives. And these choices will be tested by A, persevering in trials. Those we respect the most have been faithful through the trials of life. In fact, their faithfulness is often the reason we admire them. It's as if their perseverance inscribes an indelible testimony into our hearts. We see a real-time display of God's grace, confirming that living for the Lord is worth everything. Timothy knew that Paul was no stranger to trials, and Paul's testimony bolstered Timothy's courage. Everywhere Paul went, he endured persecution and affliction. Back to our text in 2 Timothy 3:11, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. At Antioch, unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. Acts 13:50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecutions against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Yet Paul didn't quit. Paul and Barnabas pressed forward to Iconium. Here again in Acts 14, the unbelieving Jews made trouble. In verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. Down to verse 5, and when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles, and also of the Jews and with the rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. They were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And they were and there they preached the gospel. Paul was again persecuted in Lystra, that this time he was stoned and left for dead. But he got up and kept going. Acts 14, verse 19 records this amazing story. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persecuted the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Lystra was Timothy's hometown. And it is incredible to realize that the sight of Paul's stoning may have very well been Timothy's first glimpse at his ministry. After Paul had been dragged outside the city and left for dead, he was revived. And the next day, he and Barnabas traveled to Derbe. Acts 14, 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. But Paul wasn't the only one who would suffer hardships for the cause of Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he warned Timothy that every Christian who builds a godly lifestyle on the truth will meet persecution. In the United States, persecution is usually more subtle than what Christians endure in repressive nations. A business partner becomes frustrated with you. A family member rejects you. A friend severs his relationship with you. Nevertheless, suffering has always been a part of the faith. And if we are to build a godly testimony, we must be faithful through the difficult seasons of life. Your testimony is built as you faithfully live out the truth through the trials of life. Amen. In addition to persevering in trials, we also need skills for point B, persevering in truth. As a seasoned Christian, Paul knew trials were not the only pitfalls that may endanger a Christian's testimony for Christ. This is why he instructed Timothy to continue with all things he had learned. 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. The word continue here means to remain, abide, or to be held, kept continually. For Timothy to avoid evil men and deceptions, he must not accept the truth once in his life. And he must live a life seeking and walking God in God's truth through all the daily circumstances and details of life. Faithfulness brings God glory to God, requiring perseverance through the years. There is a part of my testimony I do want to share with you tonight. As I had said during Resurrection Sunday, I was saved as a young child. And I grew up in church. If the church doors were open, me and my family were there. When I got older and out on my own, I started living for myself and not for God. From time to time, I would go to the church where my dad and then two of my brothers were the pastor. And I would visit other churches around Lexington. But I strayed further and further away. I leaned on God when my parents and my oldest sister got sick and they went on home to the Lord. And then I met Stephanie and married her a few years later. We moved to Georgetown. I'd been a lukewarm Christian for some time. I prayed more often when there was trouble in my life, and less often when things were going well. I knew the truth, but I didn't want to offend anybody. My verbalized motto was live and let live. I still had a Christian belief system that I could articulate very well growing up in a teacher's house, a guy who taught preachers how to preach, and my mom, I was a good person, I thought, but I wasn't living a life pleasing to God. After my sister battled with cancer for many years, she went home to the Lord Christmas 2023, right before Christmas. At her visitation, I ran into my youth pastor, Brother Steve Wainwright. He asked me how I was doing. He asked me where I was going to church. Then he asked me how long has it been since I've been to church. I didn't have any good answers for him. Then he asked me how old my daughter was. And he said to me, you know that's not right. And I knew he was right. He said he would pray for me. He asked me for my phone number. And since that day, he has sent me a Bible verse every single day. And since that day, after running into my youth pastor, I started praying more, looking for God's will in my life. Then, one Saturday night, that next summer, Stephanie said to me she wanted to find a church. Answered prayers, right? So we found Bluegrass and came the next day. And here we are. Last month, I went to the funeral of a dear friend, dear family friend, man I've known all my life, the man named Brother Kenneth White. Always had a smile on his face, tremendous man of faith. Brother White's obituary, his Marine service, being a deacon at his church, father, grandfather, great-grandfather, we all noted. But one thing stood out to me. The writer of his obituary commented that he was an encourager. What a wonderful testimony to be an encourager. Anyway, I saw Brother Steve Wainwright at that funeral. I took him to the place where he confronted me in the hallway of Kerr Brothers' funeral home. And I thanked him for his words to me. I thanked him for his influence in my life. He was also the man that married Steffi and I. And I thanked him for his testimony. Even as a child, his influence on my life was always big. I thanked him for his encouragement to me to walk worthy of my calling. There are many men and women, some I've met here and throughout my life, like Brother Wainwright, my parents, my aunt, other family members, that have had a godly influence on me through the testimonies of their lives. And I thank God for these people. Through the many examples set by Paul in his epistles and the grace of God, I try to let these people of influence know, not for my pride, not for theirs or boasting, but for their encouragement and for the glory of God. My parents, my mom and dad, have been home for 18 and 16 years, respectively, this summer. Every time I meet somebody, even today, they always remark how much they love my mom and dad and how they appreciate what they have meant to them. That's the testimony, even 20 years later, that my parents have had on so many people. And I can only hope someday. In conclusion, one of the most valuable resources God has entrusted us to our care is the testimony of our lives. Stewarding it wisely is a matter of coming to Christ's honoring habits for our lifetime. It started with grounding your life on the truth of God's Word. Then as the truth permeates your life, you must make daily decisions to live by the truth, to let it define you, define who you are, and to let it shape who you become. The challenge Paul left with Timothy is simple. Ground yourself in the truth. Let it change your life, and ultimately you will have a testimony for God. One last thought for the night. In our primary text, the Bible says, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine." And the Greek word "know" is gnosko, but that's not the word used here. Fully known here is parakaleuthia, which is to conform to someone's belief or practice by paying special attention. Timothy faithfully and with special attention studied and conformed to Paul's doctrine. The Bible does not record it, but most accounts state Paul was executed by Nero between 64 and 67 AD. And although everyone agrees Timothy was a martyr, with most generally agreeing that he was killed after being attacked, confronted, and rebuked in idolatry, or possibly at a pagan festival in Ephesus, those accounts, there's some disagreement about when his death was, but if we take Fox's Book of Martyrs, he died around 97 AD. So that means for 30 years after Paul died, Timothy, grounded in the gospel truth, faithfully shared Christ, conforming with the same manner of life, doctrine, faith, patience, long-suffering, and charity as Paul had done. How many more were similarly influenced by Paul? How many more by Timothy? You see, stewarding your testimony is vital, not because of how others will remember you, but because of what they will think of Christ because of you. Today, tomorrow, and long after you're gone. Simply put, Matthew 6:21 tells us, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, your words are sweeter than honey. May we treasure your words so they may fill our minds and hide them in our hearts. I thank you, God, for the people of Bluegrass Baptist Church. Help us live worthy of your calling so the testimony of our lives are pleasing and glorify you. Lord, I ask your blessings upon Vacation Bible School this week. Be with all the teachers, helpers, and staff as we present the gospel to the children this week. Lord God, may we steward our testimony so that your light shines through us. I ask for your blessings on the children attending this week, for their safety and edification, so they may know you better. If it be thy will, I pray, if any do not know you, that you open minds and hearts and do the work only you can. Lord God Almighty, I also pray tonight for comfort that only you can provide in this world full of conflict, strife, wars, and rumors of wars. Give us your children the peace that passes all understanding. Grant us the wisdom always to seek you first and to see your glory in all things. Give us traveling mercies as we leave tonight and be with us as we go into the workplace this week. Ask these things according to your will and for your glory. In the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen.